Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all on the Sabbath day again. Boy, it's a blessing to have a Sabbath day, isn't it? A day where we're commanded to go take a break. I don't know about you, but it's been a busy week for me, and so this is welcome. Brethren, I want to talk about the fact that God is actually molding and shaping us. All of the life experiences we have a purpose, don't they? You know, sometimes you're in this life and you think that it's just, you know, things that are thrown at us and our job is to just get by. But, you know, in Isaiah, God says that we're the potter, he is the potter. Yeah, some people think they're the potter. We're the potter, he is the clay, and he's molding and shaping us into something. You know, I was thinking about how I could start off the topic, and I was thinking a lot lately about wrestling. We have some other members whose Isaac is a wrestler. My two boys are wrestling. I wrestled in high school, and I'm a little bit crazy about it. My wife would tell you I'm a little bit crazy about it. And I think, why do I have the boys in wrestling? Why do I have Allie and Cheer? Why do I think sports are good? You know, if I look at sports nowadays, you can make an argument that sports aren't that good. I see athletes, especially how they act, they get a touchdown and they're dancing around and they're spiking and they're saying, look at me, I'm awesome, number one, number one. Is that the character that God is trying to mold and shape us to become? Would you ever see Jesus doing that? Right? So I look at sports nowadays and kind of that whole culture around sports, and I think as a father, why do I want my kids in sports? Well, because sports can teach a lot of good character through the experience. It's not about whether they win or lose. It's about lessons of life, like hard work should pay off. You work hard, the harder you work, results will come. You'll get some success. And the contrary, you don't work, sorry. You know, God isn't picking us up and saying the reason he made us is to make us happy. No. He made us and put us in this life to build character, to build a strong work ethic, to learn good sportsmanship, how to be kind, also to know when to stand up against something and fight for it, and when to say it's not worth it. I'm just going to let this one go. So that's why I get into sports. I think sports is good. But in sports, there's certain attributes that are valued. In this world, there are certain attributes and valued. But then I come back and I go and read in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Because if God is here trying to teach us how to have good, strong character, in the modern English, some of the words I'm going to read here seem a little bit confusing. So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving a sermon. And if you have a red letter Bible, if you're like me, you pay extra close attention to those red letters, because this is Jesus's, this is God's very words directly to us. What I'm about to read you isn't me giving you a sermon. This is Jesus giving you a sermon, because these are his words. This is what Jesus has and wants to tell us. It says in verse 5, chapter 5 of Matthew, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying," so here we go, here is Jesus' words, a sermon to them and to us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then he goes on to continue with different attributes. And I was thinking about kind of the culture of our world today, the things that our society values. Does our world value those that are poor in spirit, humble? Or does it value the ones that are kind of prideful and go and boast and show how strong they are? Right? Does our world and culture value those that can mourn? And I read this, the mourning, I connect it with empathy. That can really mourn, and then if you're mourning something, it's especially if you're mourning someone else's losses, you're empathizing with them. You can connect with them. It's not all about me. And even more so, brethren, does our society value meekness? Picture some of those professional athlete football players after they score a touchdown. Are they acting meek? How about in high school? All the little cliques going on in high school. Some of us are in high school, junior high. You know what I'm talking about if you're kids, children. Usually the one that walks around and struts their stuff a little bit is the one that everyone wants to follow. But try to imagine someone who's meek. What do you imagine? I bet you all know somebody. A name comes to mind, or maybe not a name, just a face. Someone you remember from work or school or something. A person who's meek. Our society doesn't really value that, does it? Yet Jesus is telling us that those people are blessed. Basically telling us that if we want to be Christians and be molded and shaped into what God wants us to be, we have to be meek. Now, my own experience, you know, I wrestled in high school. And so, you know, wrestling teaches you how to be strong. You have to be strong because if you're not, you're gonna get beat up. So my nature was that I struggle with this scripture a little bit. What do you mean I got to be meek? You know, I read in Matthew how Jesus says, turn the other cheek. We're going to go there and read a little bit more about that. You know, if someone strikes you, let them turn the other side and let them strike again. Oh, that's not me. Rick's saying the same thing. He's shaking his head. No. Someone's going to punch me. They're going to get it back. Now, I'm not Jesus, okay? I got a lot of work. But Jesus is telling me and you, we should be meek. Well, what does that really mean to be meek? You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit in us. If we have Jesus' Spirit in us, the fruit, the evidence of His Spirit in us, that's what fruit means, the evidence, the outcome of His Spirit in us is love, joy, so we'll be happy, we're not going to be all sad, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus called himself meek. Now, I ask you, was Jesus weak? See, I think the problem that we have with the modern word, the English word meek, is that we and most people define it as, meek is they define it as weak. Weak. So I picture someone who's meek, and I picture someone who's got their head down, real shy, a little timid. Hello. I'm Dave. That's what I pictured when I first read these scriptures. That's how I interpreted meekness. And I'm thinking, Jesus wants me to be like that? And then I see Jesus. You think Jesus gave scripture sermons? You think he got up in the Mount of Olives and said, hey, everybody, listen up. I got a message for you. Head down, looking down at the ground. I don't think so. So there's something wrong about our definition of meek. So I want to go and take a little bit of time. I want to understand this a little bit better, because as you start getting into it, and I started thinking about this, brethren, this concept of meekness and about character, I think, is so core to being a good Christian. And not only being a good Christian, to being a happy person and a good dad or a good mom or a good aunt and uncle. It's so important. So I want to take some time and go through that. And I want to start with looking in the dictionary and just reading the definition of meekness. So I look, and I looked at the dictionary. This was dictionary.com. You know, everything that we need to know is on the internet nowadays. And I can say that with confidence because, yes, the Bible is on the internet. So it's true. Everything we need to know is on the internet nowadays. Now, it's up to you to figure out what's the truth. That's a little bit different because there's a lot of junk on the internet. But dictionary.com. Definition one, meek. Humbly patient. That's interesting. Humbly patient. That sounds like a good thing. Docile. Docile. Docile means kind of like easy to move you around. Easy to be pushed around. Docile. You don't fight. But it says, humbly patient or docile as under provocation from others. That's an interesting aspect of this definition. So when you're provoked, I'll use a modern term, when you're triggered, someone who's meek is humbly patient and docile. That's interesting. Okay. Second definition, overly submissive or compliant, spiritless and tame. Okay, that's just the definition in the modern language of the word meek. Think of Jesus. Is he overly submissive and compliant, spiritless and tame? In what you see in the Bible? I think of some of the ways he treated the Pharisees. I don't think so. But that's a definition. That's why it's confusing. Another definition in the World English Dictionary. Meek, patient, long-suffering, submissive in disposition or nature, and humbling. So you have a nature of being submissive, submitting to other people. That's your nature. Then a second definition, spineless or spiritless. Oh, boy. That's when I think Rick was shaking his head. But meek, modern word meek, means spineless. Just easy to be pushed around. So there's all these misconceptions, and you can understand why this is difficult for people to understand. But did Jesus speak in English? I think sometimes we think that Jesus spoke English. It's like the movie Star Wars. I always wonder, how is it that people in that galaxy far, far away speak English? You ever wonder about that? With a British accent. The bad guys always had the British accent. Maybe that's... It's kind of funny, though, the Star Wars movies. But, you know, Jesus didn't speak English when he gave these sermons. God actually, when he was speaking face-to-face with Moses, what language did he know? He knew probably Egyptian or Hebrew. He didn't use the English words. So we have to look at what was the original words, what was the meaning of those words that has been translated into the word meek. So I think of definitions. I like to think of synonyms, and I like to think of antonyms, the opposites, to help me get a better understanding. So when I read this, I hear submissive, spineless, weak, compliant, docile. Some of the opposite words would be assertive, active, aggressive, independent, strong, right? So, just to get us thinking about some of these definitions of the word meek. Jesus says, Matthew 5, blessed are the meek. In Zephaniah 2, seek you the Lord, and you, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness and seek meekness. So we're to seek it out. So what does it really mean? Let's go back and look at what the Bible definition of the word meek means. So we had some good aspects of this, gentle, right? Self-control or patience, especially when you're being provoked or triggered, current vernacular. I got the impression that someone who's meek is humble. They're not prideful. They're not boasting or arrogant. They're not out talking about, hey, look at me, look at me. Someone who's meek is, you know, it does say submissive, right? You submit. So if I look back in the old dictionary, back in 1828, Webster's 1828. I always like doing that because it seems like our language keeps evolving. But going back to the 1800s when people actually, I think, in the culture were more connected to the Bible, and they defined words that way. So here we go. Meek, 1828 Dictionary of Webster's. Mild of temper. Oh. Mild of temper. Someone who doesn't lose their temper very easily. I asked the kids on the way here. Someone who controls their temper. Are they weak or are they strong? Think about that. Soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. Well, I'll tell you, I was tired this week. I didn't get much sleep all week. I'm doing a big project for work, and I noticed I was pretty easily irritated this week. You know what? I was pretty weak to let myself get irritated. So yielding, given to forbearance under injury. In other words, patient under injury. When someone injures you or they offend you, someone who's meek yields, controls their emotions, doesn't get easily angered or upset about it. That takes strength. That's not easy to do. I would argue the weak are the ones that actually respond. They can't control themselves. It takes some real fortitude inside to control your emotions that way, especially when someone really gets under your skin, which it's going to happen. Here's a second definition. Appropriately humble in an evangelist, evangelical sense. Submissive to the divine will. Submissive to God. Not proud. Self-sufficient to refractory. And when I read self-sufficient, meaning this attitude that I can do it all on my own. I can do it all on my own. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. It's all me. Meek is to recognize that you can't do it on your own. Refractory. Refractory means that you don't bend. You're rigid. Meekness means you can bend. You're not so rigid. If it's not a big deal, you acquiesce. I gave this example on the way to the church because I figured they probably wouldn't be paying attention to a 45-minute to an hour sermon, so I gave them a little sermon on the way. I told them what I'm going to talk about. I gave them this example. I said, okay, person A and person B are doing a project together. Person A says, I want to do it this way. They have a strong belief. I want to do it just like this. Person B says, I want to do it this way too. I have a different idea. But person B says, it's not that big of a deal. All right, we'll do it your way. I said, did person B do it right or wrong? I don't know. Seemed right because he was being nice, but he didn't stand up and defend himself. I said, all right, let's do a second scenario. Person A really wants to do it this way. Person B is afraid of person A. Just afraid of person A, or likes person A so much they want to impress person A. So they just say, okay, we'll do it your way. Was that right or wrong? They all knew it. You know, God puts in us right and wrong. We can read about that. Paul said that. They all said, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. Why? Because they were afraid. They were weak. That's right. I said, okay. Going back to person A, the first one. Jason's raising his hand. Right? The person that decided, I'm going to put the relationship first. I have my own view, but because I don't want to get in an argument, it's not that big of a deal, I'll submit. It's my choice to submit. I'm not being bullied into it. I'm strong. I choose to submit and do it your way. That's meekness, brethren. That's meekness. That's the difference between meekness and weakness. I gave him a third example. I said, all right, you're with your buddies. Person A says, hey, let's do drugs. Person B says, uh-uh, no way, that's wrong. Now, should person B submit? They all knew, no. Absolutely not. Right? What if the person's a weak person? What if they're afraid? What if person B is afraid of person A? What do you think might happen? They all said it. Oh, he might do the drugs. He might try it. You start to get a feel for what real meekness is. Meekness doesn't have weakness in it. It's strong. But it's knowing when to submit and when to stand your ground. When to submit, when to stand your ground. Let's go and look at some examples in the Bible. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we read that meekness is gentle. It's not easily provoked, especially when you're offended. It's controlling yourself. It's humble. It's not prideful. It is submissive. You do submit. It's not vengeful. Doesn't complain. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. And that word strive means make war, or argue, or dispute. In other words, don't get into arguments. Don't be an argumentative person. The servant of the Lord must not be an argumentative person, is what this says. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So there's a purpose. You interact with people for a purpose, to help teach and share. Help them come to the truth. Because you love them. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose you? No. To realize that they oppose themselves. That if they're not following God's laws and God's ways, they're actually hurting themselves. They're opposing themselves. So your agenda, your purpose of interacting with people is out of love. You want to help them. And so because of that attitude, you have a tendency toward meek instruction. Meekness and instruction. The reason, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In other words, that they could save themselves from the curses that come with evil or deception. It's out of love for people that we are meek that we're patient and not easily offended, that we have that strength not to let that overcome us, and patiently set an example, be kind, help, and teach. Turn with me to James chapter 1. The whole book of James, really, brethren, as I dove into this, is really a book about how to truly be meek in a Christly and godly way. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to share all their good ideas. No. If you're reading along, that's definitely not what it says. James says the exact opposite. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I admit, brethren, this is something that I've had to work on a lot. I continue to have to work on this. I get better at it, and then I forget, and I find myself interrupting people when they're talking to me. You know, I remember, I got this really interesting article. I'll take the time to read it. I really like it because it's a great reminder for me, personally. Maybe you can connect. This article is titled, The 8 Habits of Lousy Listeners. 8 Habits of Lousy Listeners, and I saw me in a lot of this, so I'll share it with you. First habit of a lousy listener. Lousy listeners are attending to other things when you're speaking to them. Hey, Dave, hey, let me tell you about this thing at work. Oh, yeah, what? Oh, no, I'm listening. Keep going. How many of you have done that? Lousy listeners plan how they're going to respond while you're speaking. Ah, so actually, I'm not in a conversation to actually listen to what you have to say. I'm in a conversation to figure out how to win. So when you're telling me what you're telling me, I'm formulating my strategy of I'm going to come back and get you. That's not listening. Stealing the ball. Hey, Dave, hey, let me tell you about this vacation I just went on. We just went to Maui. Oh, you did? I went to Maui. Hey, this is what I did when I was there. It was so cool. I stole the ball. That's not listening. Lousy listeners change the subject before you're ready to do so. Hey, Dave, I want to just tell you about this thing I'm going through. I'm going through a real trial in my life. Oh, yeah. Anyway, that's interesting. By the way, my kid just won his wrestling match. That's not a good listener. Lousy listeners hurry you along. Would you just get to the point? It's not good listening. Lousy listeners have lousy nonverbal skills. While someone's talking to you, you're like, not good. Lousy listeners tend to see criticism or blame when people are in discussions. So you're constantly criticizing people. Oh, I wouldn't have done that. That wasn't a good thing to do. Why would you do it like that? And then, of course, last thing, lousy listeners are quick to give advice when nobody asks them. Has any of you ever done this when people are talking to you? Behind all of this, behind all of these things that make people bad listeners, and I bring this up because this is something that could be a good measure of whether or not we're practicing real godly meekness. Because all these habits of lousy listeners, the foundation of it is self-centeredness and pride. And you're not really paying attention to the person, want to learn what they have to say. You kind of turn it all back around about you. I want to share with you about what I have to say. It's the opposite of meekness. Meekness is really about having the strength to put your own needs aside and focus on the other person. Meekness. James said, be slow to wrath, slow to speak, swift to hear. Practicing being a good listener is a good way of practicing meekness, brethren. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. going back as Jesus continues on here with this sermon. We started out with these beatitudes, the attitudes we should have. He goes through this awesome, awesome message talking about how the law wasn't done away, but he came to magnify it, to amplify it, that it wasn't just about keeping the law in the letter, but in your heart and spirit. All through chapter verses about 21, talks about if you even are angry with a person, you've committed murder. If you lust after a woman, you've basically committed adultery. And then he gets down here to verses 38 here. He says, you have heard. So Jesus, I love this sermon because he takes it to a new level. He sets a high bar, brother, and he says, you have heard that it's been said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you get me, I'm going to get you back. That's how people interpreted it. And Jesus is going to correct the record. No, it's not about getting even or getting back at people. That's not the character he wants to see in us. He says, you've been heard that people say, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. In other words, don't get back at people when they offend you. Someone injures you. Don't try to get even. Don't do that. If someone smites you on the right cheek, turn to them the left cheek. If this really makes you feel better to do this to me, here you go. Go ahead. I can take it. I can take it. Turn the other cheek. If a man sues you at the law, give him your coat too. Or to take away your coat, give him your cloak. Give him a little extra. Say, look, if this will satisfy you and let you go your way and we'll be good, the strife between us will be taken care of, here you go. Not only take my coat, take my whatever. Think of the definition of meekness. Bearing it patiently. Forbearing an injury. It says, whatsoever or whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. When I read these scriptures here from Jesus, brethren, I understand that Jesus is trying to say that the relationship is more important. The relationship is more important. If you can spare a relationship and forbear and submit, that's better. That's more important. That's the character Jesus wants to see in us. Give to him that asks you, and for him that would borrow of you, turn not away. You know, I think of the scripture where Jesus says, look, why do you worry about stuff? If God the Father takes care of the lilies in the field, he's going to take care of you. Someone takes your coat, give him something else. You think God's not going to bless you? Maybe as a good father would be so pleased that you did that. He'd be so impressed of the meekness and the love you showed. Maybe God would pour blessings on you. I don't know. If my kids did something like that, I'd be so proud. I might take them to get an ice cream cone or something. You know? Yeah, look at him. Now he's listening. Oh, boy. Jesus says, you've heard that it has been said, the old understanding is, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. No, no, no. This is what you got to do, Christians, followers, disciples. Love your enemies. Those that you know are going to abuse you. Those you know that don't like you. Love them. Love them. God's got a plan for them too. They're created in God's image. They're children of God. They're destined to be born into God's family. It's just, They're deceived. Have mercy on them. Be patient with them. Love them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because when you do so, brethren, you're acting like God's children. You're taking on the very character of Jesus Christ. You're imitating God. You're imitating Jesus. Think of what Jesus went through. Talk about someone being despitefully used and abused. It says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes His Son. In other words, you know, if the Son is a blessing, I infer here that God blesses them too because He loves them as children. How many parents might have had a kid that was a little unruly? Does a parent not love that kid? Is a parent not patient with that child until that child learns? Or just condemns them? You're the bad one, get out of here. No. A parent that loves that child, works with him, is patient. Bends over backwards to help that child. God says His Son, the Son is to rise. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It says, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Everybody does that. You're no different than anybody else. There's no evidence of God's Spirit in you then. It says, even the publicans do that. Verse 48, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. I want to read that real quickly. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. There's great blessings, brethren, in meekness. If the spirit of the ruler rise up. Hold on. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against you, leave not your place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. What happens, brethren, when someone does something, they injure you, they offend you, when you control yourself in strength, and you don't respond in kind, you actually do something nice for that person, God says that that will pacify things, calm things down. Maybe it's not till that person sitting in their quiet time laying in bed, they realize, I was such a jerk to that person. Maybe you'll never know the impact you had on that person. Maybe you'll never see that person again until the millennium. And you might have someone come up to you in the millennium someday and say, you know what? You don't know me. But during that protest or wherever, during this thing at work, I really treated you badly, and you had every right in the world. You could have just socked me. But you treated me so kindly and with such respect. You changed my life. You never know if that's going to happen, brethren. We are to be examples, shedding the light of Christ abroad, brethren, and we can't do that by acting in kind. Meekness is that quiet fortitude and strength to do what's right and be kind, especially in the face of injury. You know, Jesus was not weak, although Jesus allowed people to abuse Him. But He was not weak. And there were times where Jesus knew when it was time to submit and when it was time to stand up. Think of the example of the money changers. That was a time where Jesus said, no way, I'm not submitting this time. I'm making a point. And He went in and stormed the temple and threw tables over, and He got a whip and chased people out of the temple. That's not meek. That's not weak. That's not weak. But when it was time for his sacrifice, he didn't lift a hand, even though he could call legions of angels if he needed to. There was more power behind Jesus than there's power in the universe, brethren, at his fingertips. And he had the discipline not to use it because he put us first. Matthew 28, Jesus says, came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power, everything. He is all powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but of sufficiency is of God. Brethren, God in us strengthens us. God is our strength. Pride is when we think we have it all figured out. Meekness has a humbleness, brethren, where we realize that our strength comes from God, not of ourselves. You know, it's also to realize that we're not perfect. Sometimes I think we should realize that when someone else makes a mistake, well, they're just like us. Give people a little bit of freedom to make mistakes. Wouldn't you want people to give you freedom to make mistakes? How about we just chill out a little bit? When someone makes a mistake, we go, well, I do the same thing. No biggie. We're so quick to pounce on people. Thank God he doesn't do that to us when we make mistakes. Turn with me back to James chapter 4. I'm going to just go through a couple other examples here of aspects of meekness from God's word. You know, we said that to be meek is to be submissive, but not be submissive out of fear. It's submissive through strength. It's your own choice. It's your own power and choice to be submissive. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does all this strife and division come from? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you do not ask. In other words, you're trying to do it all yourself. You're not relying on God, your pride, you're arrogant. You know, God says that we become gods unto ourselves. We saw a movie the other day, Rudy. Remember that movie, Rudy? There was a line in there that I thought was really cool. It was the priest that he was confiding in. And Rudy said, can't you do something to get me into Notre Dame? And the priest says, well, you know, in all my years, I've learned two fundamental truths. And Rudy says, what's that? And he said, number one, there is a God. Number two, I'm not him. I thought that was a great line. I think that's a great line. Sometimes we think we're God. We can condemn. We can decide. We never make mistakes. We're never wrong. But when you're wrong, let me point it out. Give people a break. Let them be wrong. It's not a big deal. God is God. James continues here, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, in other words, you that make all these mistakes, who hasn't sinned? Anybody in here hasn't sinned? He's speaking to us, not the Pharisees. He's speaking to us here. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will find a friend of the world is enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? There's a human spirit that we have to overcome, brethren. But he gives more grace, whereof he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Be humble. Be humble. Give place. Realize that you're not perfect and therefore no one else is going to be perfect. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. His strength, His Spirit will bring you joy. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Don't speak evil of each other. Give people the benefit of the doubt, even when they're mean or do something to offend you. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Realize that there's good in them. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, are you not a doer of the law, but a judge? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? Who are you, brethren, that judges another? You can read James chapter 5. He talks about not being peevish. Don't complain. Be happy. Endure with happiness. I see him. Let me just go ahead and start to wrap it up here, brethren. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus set the example for us, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, in other words, because you're trying to please God, endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So even when you did nothing wrong, if you suffer, God's going to be pleased because you're doing it out of love for the person and love for God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So, brethren, Jesus himself practiced true meekness. You know, if I think of leadership, we are being called to be leaders. Leadership is about setting an example. It's about putting your team members' needs first. It's about coaching and bringing them up. It's goal-focused. It's being a good listener. It's being patient and persistent, confident. If you think about those, meekness, fortitude, strength, to be able to bear things patiently, to do what's right for the sake of a relationship, to teach someone, to bring them to the truth. That, brethren, is the foundation of true leadership, meekness. If I want to just summarize the definition of meekness in my words of what I've learned in this study, meekness is tremendous strength and power applied gently. Strength and power applied gently and kindly. It's derived from a humble attitude, not in pride, realizing that we make mistakes, therefore other people are going to make mistakes, and it's okay. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And meekness leads to success and happiness. When you're truly meek, and you're putting others first, you're sacrificing your own will for the overall good, for the relationship, it's a great burden that's lifted from you, brethren. There's a lot of stress relieved. You'll have better relationships. You won't worry as much. You won't be offended as much. You'll be a happier person. You'll have joy in your life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll break in here in verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, and this is such an interesting way to start this, if, as if this is a test. In other words, if you're a real Christian, if you are a real Christian, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. The old man, when someone yelled at you in the car or cut you off, you go, get back to them. Maybe even get them a little gesture. You know what I'm talking about, those that are over 18. No, you don't know what I'm talking about, Jason. You better not. But that was the old man. The Apostle Paul's telling us here, put that off. Let it go. That old man's corrupt according to deceitful lusts, he says here in verse 22. Verse 23, and be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Take on a new approach. That you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal or stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So give, be a giving person. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is in good, or that which is good to the use of edifying. So, we're on a mission. Things that we do should be done to edify others, to help others, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, so that God's grace would come to them. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, brethren. Be kind. Meekness is the strength to be kind. To choose to do it. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. So meekness isn't... Hello? No. Meekness is... I can see that this is really important to you. All right, we'll do it your way. No problem. Let's do it your way. Come on, I'll help you. That's meekness. Meekness is also knowing when not to. I'm sorry, but I got to stop you here. That's wrong. And I'm not going to let you do it. I'm gonna tackle you and wrestle you to the ground to keep you from doing that because I love you so much. That's meekness. Meekness is not weakness, brethren. Meekness is righteous strength. It's kind. It's forgiving. I heard an expression saying, meekness is forgiving someone 7 times 7 times. It's not getting vengeance once. Vengeance is Christ's. He is the only one with the perfect carrier or character to be able to dish out vengeance in a righteous way. We don't have the ability to do that, brethren. What we have the ability to do is to be meek, to be strong in our convictions, not prideful but humble, knowing that our strength comes from God, that we're not perfect, letting people have the space to make mistakes without being judged by us and condemned, just loving them, just loving them. Being happy, not always being right, being easy to work with, just being kind. Forbearance, under injury, not easily offended. I can go on and on, brethren. Last scripture, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.